phrase, I'm only human, what do you usually hear? You hear an honest admission of limitation. I have limitations. Or do you hear an excuse for poor performance? Or do you hear something else? How many would say an honest admission of limitation? That's what you normally hear. I like that. How many of you normally think, excuse? How many of you would say something else?
Keep talking.
Okay, I'll keep talking. You make me nervous.
Don't look at it.
Yep. I thought he was going to say he's only human. So, nobody thinks it was something else. What does it mean when you say it? Last summer, I got a phone call from a friend, Brian Kirk. Brian worked for me 20 years ago as an intern in Tucson, Arizona. And he was calling from Pittsburgh. He's a registered nurse now, but a coworker had asked him to do a wedding for him, and he wanted help with how to do it. He wondered if I could send him some stuff, so I promised I would. And then he asked me, what are you doing, Jim? And I told him that I had been working on a novel for almost 20 years, and the pitch, the elevator pitch for the novel is, what happens when a Palestinian Muslim becomes the keeper of Solomon's seal? And Brian said he really liked that, and we said our farewells. And I didn't hear from him until mid-December last year. And he called, and he was so excited. He told me, he said, do you remember the question I asked you when I was leaving Tucson? And I'm like, Brian, that's 20 years ago. No, I don't remember. He said, well, I asked you, Jim, what do you think I should do next? And I said, Brian, you're a really good actor. You should go to UCLA and enroll in the film school because they have the best program in the whole world. And Brian had confessed that he hadn't done that. But he was just on his way back from upstate New York, driving down to Pittsburgh, and he was so pumped. He had been volunteering doing some amateur voice acting at a place called Lamplighter Ministries. And when he was doing his voice characterizations, the president of Lamplighter told a professional actor, why don't you do that voice the way Brian did his? And Brian was like, man, that felt good. He was so encouraged by that, he decided to pitch an idea he had to the president. And the president really liked it. And so I said, Brian, so what was it? He said, well, it's a series of audio dramas about how a Muslim learns to follow Jesus. And I want you to write the scripts based on your characters in your novel, Jim. And you guys know the term double clutch? I was double clutching. And I'm busy, you know. I'm working on my novel. I'm writing the sequel. And I don't know anything about writing scripts. Nothing. And that was December 15th. On February 1st, I was just outside of Dallas, Texas, at a film festival called Content. It was a Christian film festival. And I was there because the actor, the professional actor, had called me and asked, can I use your script from your audio drama, episode 1, for a blind read at the conference? And I said, sure, Rich, you can do that. And I said, where's the conference? And he told me it was in Texas. I said, when does it start? Sunday. And this was Friday. And he added, you should be there. And I double-clutched a little bit, but February 1st found me in Texas. And I got to sit in the audience and listen as two actors read my script, and like my characters come alive right there in front of me. It was really amazing, surprising. And I found that I'm very often, I like to present myself as strong and confident, but I'm got hen house ways. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 2, if you would. Hebrews chapter 2, or it's also in your bulletin, or you might have an app on your phone. But find Hebrews chapter 2. Just a little background. The book of Hebrews was written in the first century to Jewish believers, followers of Jesus, who were beginning to experience persecution from the Roman Empire. And they were starting to think about retreating back into the safety of Judaism, because Judaism was an officially recognized religion in the Roman Empire, fairly safe. Following Jesus could get you killed, and people were starting to think about bailing out on Jesus. So the writer, there's some controversy about who wrote the book of Hebrews. The traditional view is that the Apostle Paul wrote it, but that view has been largely discarded because of historical and textual issues. Other ideas are Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel, Timothy or Apollos, but I like the idea, and I don't remember where I read it, but it makes a lot of sense to me that it was Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, who was one of Paul's closest co-workers. Anyway, in the book, the opening presents Jesus as the icon, the perfect image of what God is like, so that when you see Jesus, you see what God is like. That when Jesus is healing the sick, when he's confronting evil, when he's calming the sea, when he's feeding the crowd, that's exactly what the Father is like. And then the writer of Hebrews, trying to discard the thoughts that the Jews were having about bailing on Jesus, presents Jesus as superior to angels and spends most of chapter 1 doing that. And then in chapter 2, begins to lift up Jesus as the archagon, the pioneer, the leader of a band of people who follow. So I want to read for you the first few verses, verses 5 through 9, or 5 through 8, from Hebrews chapter 2. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind? As some versions say, what is man? What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. And putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. What is man? That's one of the questions we're going to try to answer today. What is man? Who is Jesus? And why did Jesus come? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we invite you to speak to us. Speak, if you have to, in spite of me, but through your word and by your Holy Spirit, breathe into our hearts the calming truth that we can't possibly lose. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, who is man? What is man? What is mankind? And And the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8. And the question is, or the statement is made, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory, and you put everything under their feet. You remember in Genesis when the story is unfolding and God creates man and woman, and he tells them, subdue the earth and have dominion over it. God put everything under the feet of human beings. In fact, Psalm 8 even expands that, because in the garden, it's rule, have dominion over the world. In Psalm 8, it's everything. And I suspect that might be why people like Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk want to colonize the cosmos. They want to go to Mars, or as Buzz Lightyear would put it, to infinity and beyond. Or as the old Star Trek show had it, boldly go where no man or woman has ever gone before. So there is almost like genetic memory in us that we want to go climb the highest mountain, explore the deepest depths of the ocean, and explore and do things that have never happened before. And that's built into us by God, and God gave us authority over everything. And then this passage winds down and says, but right now, we don't see everything under them. And the book of Genesis recalls the story of the disaster that happened in Genesis chapter 3, where humanity surrendered their authority to Satan. And Paul writes that Satan is now the god of this world. And so when we look around, we see the wreckage of places and things that are not under the authority of human beings. They're not under control. They're not good. There's not dominion. It's not subdued. It often feels out of control. So, what is man? Man is the ultimate creation of God, created in his image, intended to rule, but not very often, not even in control of themselves. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? In verses 9 through 13, we read this. But we do see Jesus. We do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It feels to me like that's a subtle understatement, because it seems to me that Jesus not only tasted death, but chewed it up and spit it out. But I digress. He's tasted death for everyone, and bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sister, not ashamed to call you brother or sister. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, it says, here am I and the children God has given me. Who is Jesus? the Greek word is archagon. It's the leader, the pioneer. Anybody have a different word in your translation there? That's real quick. That's verse 9. No. That's verse 10. He made the pioneer of their salvation. You have a different word? Nobody? Everybody has the NIV? Jesus is held up as the one who goes first, who leads the way, blazes the trail for other people, follow me. And that was the intention, that he is the pioneer of our faith. And Paul, who probably influenced whoever wrote Hebrews, incorporated some poems or songs from the early church in his writings. And in Philippians 2 is one of them. And it holds up Jesus as who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the current King of heaven and earth. He's ruling now, not just someday, but now, because he conquered death, because he suffered, he faced the trials and tribulations of the Garden of Gethsemane. So, I would say before Gabbatha, before Golgotha, Gethsemane was the place where Jesus won the ultimate victory. At Gabbatha, Jesus was condemned to crucifixion. Then he was beaten, his back lacerated. And then at Golgotha, he was crucified and pierced. And yet in Gethsemane, when he prayed that prayer, the prayer that we've prayed from time to time, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. And the answer must have come back, no. Because then Jesus prays, not my will, but yours be done. And I think that was the hardest prayer he ever prayed. It's the hardest prayer we ever have to pray. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed it 3 times. And it was so difficult that the scriptures say he bled, he sweat blood. But when he got up from praying that prayer 3 times, he went to Gabbatha and Golgotha and won the victory. Now, before Sunday, before Easter, Jesus had already won. He's the pioneer who leads the trail to victory. And the way victory is gained is by praying, not my will, but yours be done. You ever been around a 2-year-old? Yeah, the thing that a 2-year-old is most fond of saying is, no. Because they're all about doing their will. And I'm afraid that sometimes I have a 2-year-old mentality that the Lord makes something very clear. Sometimes he's speaking through a friend, sometimes through my wife, sometimes through a sermon or a song. And the Lord makes it clear what he wants me to do. And my response is, I'm not so sure about that. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. And his trail leads to victory. Why did he come? Well, it says here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who are all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it was not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And the people that this book was addressed to were being tempted to quit, to give up, to check out, and just forget about Jesus and leave that stuff behind and go their own way. Jesus came into the world to be the pioneer, the archagon, the one who leads the way. He came to deliver us from the fear of death. And I don't think death here just means your body stops working and they bury you. I don't think death here means just the termination of this existence. It means loss. It means to lose and cease to exist. So, Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death. And we have it all the time. In lots of different flavors, but it all comes out looking the same. The devil is all about selling fear. He persuades some people to be afraid that their lives don't matter. He persuades some people to be afraid of COVID, and other people who are afraid of losing their rights and their freedoms, that they should be afraid of that loss. And then he persuades them to be afraid of each other. The devil is all about selling fear. And Jesus came to deliver us from fear, that we should never be afraid. Stupid. We don't need to be stupid. But we should never be afraid. Not ever. In fact, Jesus said, you remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus had died. Jesus stood at death's door and called Lazarus with three words. Lazarus, come forth. Come out of there. And Lazarus came out because Jesus is Lord of life. Just before that, Jesus was talking to Martha, Lazarus' sister. And she was chewing Jesus out for not showing up on time. And she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus' response, I imagine, was very calm and compassionate. You believe in me, you will never die. You will never die. And then he asked her a very pointed question. Do you believe that? Do we believe that? No, we don't. We don't. We don't believe it. We don't believe it lots of times. We don't believe it. We believe we can lose. We believe we can die. And a lot of times we walk in fear. Not you guys, but I sure do. When Brian called, I was, to be honest, I was afraid. I was afraid I would get distracted. I was afraid it wouldn't amount to anything. I was afraid because I didn't know how to do script writing, that I didn't want to go forward with it. But the Bible is very clear. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're following the pioneer, if you're going his way, you cannot die. You can't. Yeah, your body will stop. You'll lay down one last time and won't get up. That's true. I was talking to my doctor a while ago, and he said, Jim, you've lost some range of motion in your left shoulder. But I believe in resurrection. So I said, I'm getting it back. You can't lose. You cannot lose. If you believe in Jesus and you follow his path and you keep praying the garden prayer, not my will, but yours be done, you cannot die. You cannot lose. You can only win. Jesus is the archegon, the pioneer, and his way leads to life. You can get hurt, sure. They crucified Jesus. But he tasted death, chewed it up and spit it out. What are you afraid of right now? What are you hesitating about? What are you double clutching on that you know you should do? You know God has called you to do something and you're afraid to step out. Remember that movie, how many of you saw it? Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Some of you saw it. You know, Harrison Ford is the character. He's standing at the mouth of a cave. There's a chasm between him and another cave. And he wants to get there. And he's following these directions his father wrote. And he has to step out. He has to step out. And it looks like there's nothing there. But he steps out. And it turns out there's a bridge there. It's just disguised camouflage, and he couldn't see it. And the fact is, Jesus is the way maker, as we sang earlier. And he makes a way when there is no way. And so I say, let's follow the way maker. Let's follow the archegon, the pioneer of our faith, even when we're afraid. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to have doubts. In fact, I love the way the Gospel of Matthew wraps up. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw them, they worshipped him. But some doubted. My people. Some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, has been already given to me. Therefore, go and disciple all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you always. So, following Jesus means, even though you're following him, he's right with you. You can't lose. It's not possible if you're following Jesus. And I want you to, in your gut, believe it and act like it, especially when you're afraid. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that I'm often afraid, hesitant, reluctant I pray that you would give me courage to believe the core message of Christianity, that the resurrection of Jesus was the ultimate reality, that Jesus won the victory, that he rules from heaven, and whatever he tells me to do, I should do. Help us to believe that in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.